Turn with me, if you will, today to Genesis chapter 6. If you were with us last week, we started a month-long funeral, right? I say that to pick at Jess and Drew. Last week, they shared with us as a church family that a church was interested in calling them to come and be their pastor and pastor's wife. When Jess first told me and many of our church leaders of the news of this, and we said, well, that's going to be a long way for you to commute to come back and see Drew. So you can go, but we're going to keep her here. But anyway, we've been coveting to pray for them. If you're not sure the deadline on those things, the timeline, so to speak, they go on the 16th, and they're going to be going over to First Baptist Lake in view of a call. So they're going to be with us this week. More information about all those things as it's available. But our task right now is to pray for them as they answer God's call. That had me thinking and had my heart thinking about God's call. And so this morning we're going to start a series of messages. We're going to look all through this month at some biblical examples of responding to God's call. Have you ever struggled with God's call for your life? Have you ever struggled at a place where you're trying to figure out what God wants you to do? So many times when we use that terminology about God's calling, we think about a pastor, we think about a minister, we think of someone who's answered the call, and we think about vocational ministry or something like that, something along those lines. And that definitely is an example. But the reality of it is, Scripture teaches us, and our hearts know, and the Spirit in us confirms to us, that there are many times in our lives where God issues a call to all of us. And so I would dare say that all of us right now, if we're seeking God's will for our life, He's calling us to that will. We're trying to sort that out. But what does it look like when we answer that call? Those calls might be things like salvation. That's a call to salvation. God's drawing you. He's revealing your sin to you, your need for a Savior, revealing the gospel to you. That's a call. So some of you may be struggling right now. Sort out in your heart the call of salvation. For some, it may be that you've answered that call, but now you're trying to sort out that call to baptism, obedience to baptism. It may be that He's calling you to a church family, maybe this church family, or where you should serve. For many people, God is calling them to witness to someone, to share the gospel with them. So many times I talk to folks, they say, you know, God's really put somebody on my heart. I think He wants me to go and share the gospel with them. Will you pray for me about that? That's a calling that He's calling you specifically to go and speak to that individual. For some, it may be a mission trip opportunity. You know, I feel like God's calling me to go to this country or to that country or to serve here in this capacity, in some area of ministry. And I just say those things as examples, that there are many different types of calls that God puts on our lives. It's not just for the preacher. It's not just for the minister. It's not just for the deacon or whatever. There are many different types of calls. So my prayer is that all of us in this room right now, in some way, shape, form, or fashion, are dealing with one of God's call on our lives. So because in answering that call, we are faithful to His purpose, His will for our lives. In thinking about the contrast between the two, A.W. Tozer once wrote this: the layman need never think of his humbler task as being inferior to his minister. Let every man abide in the calling wherein he is called, and his work will be as sacred as the work of the ministry. It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. The motive is everything. Let a man sanctify the Lord God in his heart, and he can thereafter do no common act. And really what he's saying is this: when you see your life as a fulfillment of God's plan, it doesn't matter, it may be as a teacher in a school setting, as a law enforcement officer, or whatever you do, if you see that task as this is what God has gifted me and called me to do, and I'm doing it for His glory, it changes everything. On Monday morning, when you get up to go to work, it's not just because you have to go to work. It's because God has a calling on your life, and you're doing those things to glorify Him and honor Him. So as we're going to take a look over the next few weeks at some amazing stories of God's people answering their call that He's placed on their heart, I hope and pray that each one of us will see some of ourselves in these calls. Today we're looking at Noah in chapter 6 of the book of Genesis in the very beginning. And we're going to be looking at the situation and the heart of the servant and the service of the call and really what's taking place here. So many times we think about that calling being a life-term commitment. Whenever I answered the call to the ministry, I'll never forget that. My answer was, God, I did what I call, I wrote God a blank check. You ever written someone a blank check? What that really means is you're just signing it, saying, I'm good for this. You fill it out for whatever you want it to be. And so when I surrendered my life to the ministry, I wrote God a blank check. I said, I'll give my life to serve you however you want me to serve you. Whatever that looks like, whenever it looks like, whatever. So I just wrote that blank check. And so many times when we think about a calling, that's what we're looking at. But in this task, God is calling Noah to a specific task at a specific time for a specific purpose. And I want you to think about that, because for some of you right now, God is doing that very thing in your life. He's calling you to a specific task for a specific time and for a specific purpose. Noah was not an ark builder his entire life. But in this moment, God had a calling on his life for this moment, for this time, and for this situation. Let's just take a look. We're going to cover so much today, but it's going to be good, I pray. In chapter 6 of Genesis, we're going to begin in verse 5. Let's take a look at the setting of his call. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent in the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animal, to creeping things, to the bird of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What's the setting here? What a situation we have. We're kind of familiar with this. Things have gotten bad since the fall of man in the garden. We went from paradise, being in the presence of God, being in great communion and fellowship with God. Sin had entered into creation, into man's heart, and it just went downhill from there. And when I say went downhill, it continually went downhill. And so the situation that we find ourselves in here for Noah's call is nothing but wickedness and sin deprived all around us, the whole world. What a situation it must have been when mankind was so wicked and there was no hope of redemption or turning things around, to the point that God regretted that he had ever done this thing. I just regret ever making them. I just regret ever having. I'll just start over. I'll just wipe them out. What a situation for Noah to be found faithful in. I mean, this is the most difficult. You ever felt like at work, or maybe in your family, or in your circle of influence with your friends, I'm the only believer here. Man, can you imagine how Noah felt? Can you imagine what struggle he must have felt like going through? His situation was so dire and desperate. He was all that was left, so to speak. But God showed him favor, because Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our situation that we think it's hopeless. We think it's hopeless. But I want you to know something, friends. The testimony of Scripture is this. As long as there is a remnant that is faithful, God can do his great and mighty work. Amen? Man, just so many times we see where all seem to be lost, but there was one remnant of faith left, and God was able to use that servant. God was able to use that faithful one to do something amazing, something just transformational. Sometimes some of you may be walking through something right now. It's a very difficult season in your life. And you're wondering, God, why me? Why am I the one having to go through this? It just seems like darkness and wickedness and sin is all around us. What an amazing time it can be when we're walking through that, because we feel like the weight of the world is on us. But I want you to know something. You need to stay faithful. You need to stay true to the Word of God. When all around you has forsaken God, don't give up and give in and be conformed to the world. Stay true, because you may be the one that God wants to use to step into that moment, step into that environment, step into that situation, and make a massive transformation for the gospel. He may want to do that. Maybe with your family, maybe with your friends at work, it may be with your co-workers or someone like that. Man, you just think, I remember I was speaking to one of our brothers this week. He was talking about how good it was that in his offshore environment, he worked with so many Christians. And that's just a rarity, guys. I remember the same situation when I was a very young Christian. When I came to know the Lord, there were so many Christians around me offshore, and that was such a rarity. But I also remember when I got moved and I was the only Christian there. I mean, it's just like, God, why am I here? There's so much wickedness and darkness and all these things here. Get me out of here. I can't tell you how many times I prayed that prayer. God, get me out of here. And I remember when the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, I put you here so there would be some light in this darkness. See, so many times we want to get out. God, get me out. But what really God is trying to do is use us for His glory in that moment. So when you feel that all around you has forsaken God, that there's no hope, and all you want to do is bail and run, remember Noah, who found favor in the eyes of God. You be the one that steps up and makes a difference for your world. What do we see in verse 9? Verse 9 says, these are the records of the generation of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and Noah walked with God. What a servant's heart. What a servant's heart here. We see that Noah has an amazing task that's going to be given to him. But what we see is these three terms that are used to describe this servant of God. And I want you to notice, don't let it slip your mind, if you will, the order of these descriptions, if you will. The first thing it says is that he was a righteous man or a just man. Some of your translations may use the word just. He was seen by man and by God. And the Bible says that none are righteous, no, not one. How is it that Noah was seen as a righteous man? I believe that the way that we're seen as righteous and not self-righteous is that we are so submitted, so surrendered to the will of our God, that He is living through us, that the Lord Jesus Christ, His character, His traits, all those things, His nature would be seen in us, His righteousness covering us, bathing us, watching over us, that we would be seen as righteous. Why? Because we're surrendered and submitted to Him. I believe that Noah had given his life to God. He had so submitted and surrendered his life to God that God's traits were being seen in him. See, that's the way it is, guys. That's the way it is. If we're going to be seen as righteous in this world who is unrighteous, then we're going to have to be crucifying our flesh and submitting and surrendering ourselves to the Lord. So he was seen as a righteous man. Secondly, it says that he was blameless in his time. That word blameless, it really translates over into as perfect. What an amazing description. Here's a man that's not only seen as righteous in his choices of upstanding and holding up the standard of God and the truth of God and the righteousness of God. Now he's seen as blameless. Now we know he's not perfect. Noah was not some sinless man. Noah was a man just like me and just like you. He had a sin nature as well. But yet compared to the world around him, he was seen as perfect. And what I want you to know in that is this, guys, if you and I are going to make a stand for Jesus Christ and for the gospel and for the kingdom, then in this world around us, we're not going to blend in. We are not going to blend in. If your goal in life is to blend in with this world, assimilate your heart, your life into this world where you look more and more like the world than you do like Jesus, there's a problem. So the Bible describes this man as righteous and blameless, living by God's standard. That was going to be a contrast to this world. So we have to ask ourselves, does our life look more like the world or more like Jesus? If we're going to be this type of servant, if we're going to serve God's kingdom for His glory, then are we seen as righteous and blameless? Now I love this phrase. Because of these things, he walked with God. He walked with God. There was a relationship there. I really believe that for you and I, we kind of grasp this relationship because we live post-Christian, post-cross, post-resurrection, if you will. We know that the Lord went to that cross so that we could have a relationship. But here, this man living in a world that's so defiled by wickedness and sin that the Creator wants to destroy every bit of it and start over, he's walking with God. This phrase is only used to describe Noah and Enoch. In all of Scripture, that's pretty good company. I mean, this man had so surrendered his life to the Lord. This was his heart. He loved God. And he desired to honor and glorify God with his actions, with his words, with his deeds, with his thoughts, with his everything. What a description. And what I want you to see about this description of this servant's heart is this, guys. He didn't get this way because God put a calling on his life. He got a calling on his life because this was already his heart. Right now, as a church, we're walking through the process, if you will, of talking to some of our candidates for deacon election, be in prayer about that. But these men who are said, I'll serve if asked. Man, every one of them, they're servants of God. And here's the thing about it. Not one of those men stopped serving when they stopped being an active deacon. Because those men were servants at their heart. And that's just an example. See, Noah, he didn't get a call and then get his act together. No, he got his heart right with God. And because of that, God was free to use him. Want to be used by God? It may be more important that we focus on our heart's condition than hearing the details of exactly what he wants us to do. Man, that's the key right there, guys. We need to have our hearts right with him. What an amazing statement about this man. He was a righteous man, blameless in his time, and he walked with God. I tell you right now, any man who stood before God and had those things said about him would be blessed. Amen? Well, what we see here in verse 11, the challenge of his call. Verse 11, we know the story, but just to remind ourselves, let's read. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence, and because of them, behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark will be 300 cubits, the breadth of the 50 cubic, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubic from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with the lower, the second, and third deck. Behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives and you with you. And of every living thing of the flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animal after their kind, of the every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. As for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible and gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. What is this calling? What's the challenge of Noah's calling? Noah, I've decided I'm going to wipe it all out. I'm going to bring this stuff called rain. It's never done that before, but I'm going to bring it. 40 days, 40 nights. We're going to flood everything. Everything. And everything that breathes on the earth will perish. The only thing that will not perish is what's in that ark. And so God gives him this amazing challenge and call. I was trying to do some research. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? If you back up into verse 3 of this chapter, you know that God had put somewhat of a deadline on this 120 years. But most theologians believe that it took between 75 and 80 years for him to build that ark. I'm telling you right now, you would not want to float on a boat that I built for any amount of time, much less like these guys did. But what I want you to see about this call that God puts on Noah's heart for this specific thing was very important. First of all, God's calling for Noah was very specific. Did you see what he told him? He gave him the details. It's almost like the blueprint. Hey, this is what I want you to build it out of. This is how long I want it to be. This is how wide I want it to be. This is how tall I want it to be. It's going to be three decks high. A matter of fact, the window at the top, the gate, the door, everything is going to be like so far from the top. Every detail that he needed to know, he was given by God's blueprint and design. It's so important because God gave him everything he needed to know for this specific calling. There are some things that God's going to call you to or is calling you to in your life. And guess what? He has some specific details he's already laying on your heart about it. He's already showing you. You know what? I'm not just saying, hey, go build me a boat. I'm giving you the specific details about that. This answering of call for Jess and Drew, there's specific things that God has laid on their heart. And they recognize those markers, specific things. Same thing for me, same thing for you. We need to recognize the specific details of God's calling that he gives to us. Secondly, for Noah's call, it was a call to the impossible. We don't know anything about Noah's boat building capacity before this, But I can tell you this is a huge task. And I got a feeling he wasn't running around getting a committee together and let's have a vision casting group and all this kind of stuff. And hey, what color the pitch is going to be and all that kind of stuff. I got a feeling the only folks that was on board with this ark building thing was probably his family, and they were probably leaving there sometimes. Daddy has lost it. Man, he is crazy. I just know full well that there was probably a very few people who were on board with him building this ark, so to speak. But as he did that, even if he could be an amazing ark builder and build that thing in just a set number of years, there would be no way if you and I left here right now and said, you know what, we're going to gather two of every kind, and we're going to gather them right here to this building. How in the world would we do that? God was at work in the midst of his call. Let me tell you something. God calls us to impossible tasks, guys. If he's calling you to something impossible, if you're looking to him and saying, you know, there's no way I can do that, it's almost like God today is saying, that's the reason why I'm calling you to it. I don't want you to get the glory for it. I'm going to get the glory for it. But as I walk and work through you and walk with you through this thing, you're going to learn faith and dependence upon me. And all that time, you reckon there were times when Noah wanted to quit? Reckon there were times when he really questioned his call? God, there's no way. How are we going to do this? But it says that God did these things. God did this amazing work. So when we see the impossible, we can't back up and say, no way. Because when we do that, guys, we're saying a lot more about our faith and our God than we are our own capacity and abilities. God was calling him to an impossible task. The third thing I see about that is this, is God's calling for Noah was about a kingdom purpose. A kingdom purpose. I tell you right now, I know that we used to have this great mural over in our nursery. It was this big, pretty-looking children's-like boat and had all the animals hanging off of it and everything like that. As parents and grandparents, and we teach our children this story of Noah and the ark. Let me tell you something, guys. We kind of teach that as a light little fairy tale, but can I tell you something? It is the strongest judgment against sin in all of Scripture. That God said, because of sin, because of the wickedness of man's heart, I will cast judgment and my wrath will be poured out and they'll all be wiped out. Now, that doesn't make for real good sleepy time stories, but I'm telling you that's what Scripture says. The flood is a real event that shows God's wrath against the wickedness of man's heart. But the ark is also a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, the reality was this, and Scripture tells us right here, the only thing that would survive, the only thing that would be saved would be that which was in the ark. And let me tell you something, as Noah built this ark and his family, and the Scripture says in the event that God closed the door behind them when they entered into that place, that Jesus Christ is the ark of salvation for us. This is a typology, if you will, real historical event, but it's also a picture that points us to the cross. It points us to the gospel. It says that only those who are in Christ will be saved from the wrath of God. So as God was doing his will here, he was also pointing us to the gospel, also pointing us to the hope of Jesus Christ. There was a kingdom purpose for this event. All these things are so important. Here's the reason why. In your calling, in my calling, those same things can be found. There's going to be some details that God lets us in on. I've always found this about specific things in my calling, in my life, that God lets us in on some specific details. We don't really know all the details. There are things that are uncertain about, unsure about. How's this going to work out and how's that going to work out? But God gives us enough details, specific details, to keep us comfortable in his sovereignty. God gives us some details. He gives you some details about his calling for you. Trust in those, guys. Our God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. Listen and look for the details. Secondly, there's a certain level of impossible to all of our callings. Right now, God may be calling you to teach a Sunday school class, or lead a small group or something like that, serve in some capacity. You're saying, how in the world could I do that? You have to trust God's work in you. What he's looking for is not perfect people to do his work, but imperfect people who are willing to surrender to him so that he can work through. There's always some impossible element to the calling. You have to trust in God. He wants to do what he wants to do through you. He gets the glory. You get the blessing. And you learn, and we learn, dependence upon him and not upon ourselves. And lastly, God's calling for our life should always have a kingdom focus. Should always have a kingdom focus. Whatever God is calling you to, it should ultimately glorify him. however you do it, where you do it, when you do it, all those details, in the end, it should all be for His glory. Because I want you to know something, guys. His kingdom and His glory will be eternal. It'll be eternal. And that's what our calling is all about. What an amazing thing that we get to be a contributor to the kingdom work. A contributor to the kingdom work. What an amazing thing. I'll tell you right now, our hearts are heavy because we don't want to lose our brother and sister. We're not losing them. We're just sending them to another place to continue the work that they've done here. Amen? So we need to pray for them as they go. But here's a bigger question. What's God calling you to? How are you willing to step out and answer the call so He can use you for His kingdom, glory, and good? What's your response going to be to His call? Well, verse 22 shows us exactly what Noah's response was. Sums it up pretty quickly. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. The response to that call, he simply did it. He didn't say, well, Lord, well, I've never seen it rain before. What's that going to look like? Well, Lord, I'm not sure where I'm going to get all them trees. Well, Lord, how are you going to bring them animals up here? Lord, maybe we need to get together and think about this. Maybe even pray about it. Get real spiritual. He just did it. He just did it. And I know that sounds very simplistic, but let's just be honest, guys. Somewhere down the line in answering God's call, we just have to say yes, Lord. We just have to say yes. We just had to say, Lord, I know this is what you're calling me to do. I'm willing to submit to you because I love you. I've given my life to you. And so for this as well, I say yes. And we trust in Him. We trust His call. We receive that call. And we make the decision to answer the call. Because here's the deal. You have the choice to reject it as well. I don't know how many people that I've talked to and said, you know, years ago I thought God was calling me to this, but I just didn't do it. I just couldn't see how. And they came up with every excuse and reason in the world. But on the end, what it all boils down to was simple rejection. And because of that, they've been paying a price and suffering all because they rejected God's will. Does that mean when we reject His will, He throws us away? Not at all. Not at all. But I want you to know something, guys. God's will and call for our lives, it's what's best for us. What a glorious time it is when we get to answer that call and see Him work through us. Oswald Chambers, in his book, My Utmost for His Highest, wrote these things about answering God's call. He said, God did not direct His call to Isaiah. Isaiah overheard God saying, who will go for us? The call of God is not just for a select few, but for everyone. Whether I hear God's call or not depends on the condition of my ears, and exactly what I hear depends on my spiritual attitude. What you hear God calling you to do is dependent upon your heart and your desire to honor Him and glorify Him with your life. God is calling. God is calling. And so many times we're responding to that calling with every objection we can think of. But today, right now, God is saying, will you simply say yes? Will you answer the call with a blank check that says, Lord, your will be done. I'm signing my name on the line. Are your ears listening to what He's calling you to do for your good and His glory? Our Father, I thank you so much that you choose to use us in your kingdom work. You surely don't have to, but you choose to. And Lord, as you called Noah to a specific task, you've called us as well. Lord, for some in this room, it's service. You're placing it on their heart to serve you through maybe teaching or leading a small group, working with children, working with youth, all sorts of different opportunities, Lord. Right now, you're speaking to their hearts, and they're thinking, oh, I can't, and there's no way, and God could never. He would, and He will, if we simply surrender. Lord, there may be some that you're speaking to their heart here about other things. It may be church membership, it may be baptism, it may be, Lord, that you're speaking to them about salvation. You're calling them to be saved right here and right now. Lord, a decision has to be made. A decision will be made, but what will it be? Father, I'm afraid that this morning that you don't want to hear our excuses or our questions. Right now, you're simply asking us, are you going to trust me and are you going to follow me? as you call, I pray that we would simply be found faithful. Lord, you be glorified in our hearts, in our lives, in our response to who you call us to be and what you call us to do. And we'll give you the glory. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory for allowing us simply to be a part of your kingdom work. We love you, Christ Jesus. And we never quit your love, because all we need to do is look to the cross. You've shown it to us over and over again. So, Lord, in this moment, right here, right now, we get an opportunity to respond, to simply say yes in our heart, to be encouraging to one another, strengthening to one another, praying for one another, holding each other accountable. All those things that the body of Christ is supposed to be doing for each other. Lord, you be glorified in this moment, right here, right now. We ask it in your name. Amen and amen.